You have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, mark it around verse 15. And then flip over to Luke chapter 24. Colossians 1:15 and then Luke chapter 24. About verse 13. And as you're turning there, I'll just say a couple things by way of review, because we're now 5 weeks into our look at the Lord Jesus as the Apostle Paul gives us insight in his letter to the Colossians. And, you know, we've seen a number of things just in the last 4 weeks. We have seen the Apostle Paul credit the Colossian believers with doing a lot of things right. He thanks God that that they have a faith that is in Christ alone. He thanks God that the Colossian believers have a hope stored up, not on this earth, not in any earthly material thing, but in heaven. And he thanks God that the Colossian believers have a love for one another, a love for the saints. We looked at that in week two. Week three, we began looking at this prayer that the Apostle Paul offers up for the Colossian believers. He says, every time we think of you, talking about himself and his brother in the faith, Timothy, he says, every time we think of you, we pray. And he gives us this tremendous insight into the things that that they pray for the Colossian believers. And we broke that prayer up into two separate parts, the first being a prayer of petition where he, or where they rather, pray that the Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would please him in all respects, that they would bear fruit in every good work, and that they would increase in the knowledge and the power of God, strengthened with his power according to his glorious might. And we finished that week three, by looking at the end goal of that petition that Paul makes for the Colossian believers. And it's so that they may attain steadfastness and patience. And we spent some time looking at those words, because on the surface, you know, that seems like sort of a anticlimactic prayer. Until we looked at those words and the manner in which Paul uses those words. You see, steadfastness and patience, as Paul writes them here, is not just, you know, we might get this picture in our mind of, you know, maybe somebody trying to stand against a roaring river, and, you know, they're in there knee deep and the water's just going against them, and they're just trying to do all that they can to grin and bear it and not get swept away. But the way that Paul uses this word is, he's not presenting this grin and bear it attitude. Rather, he's talking about standing steadfast in the face of trial and temptation and persecution, and standing under those things victoriously. Not, I'm just going to hunker down and wait it out. It's, I'm going to stand under those things victoriously, not because I'm able to, but because of Christ in me is able to. And that word patience, not just, oh, okay, I'm going to sit here and deal with this person because I have to. It's patience and love in dealing with people who are hateful, people who are malicious, people who are intent on harming you. In dealing with those people, Paul says, man, I pray that you all would have patience in dealing with those people. And so that's the first part of Paul's prayer, the petition. He goes on, and the second part of his prayer is one of praise. Why? Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has, here's the start. He's giving praise because the Father has qualified, he says, us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So he's giving praise, offering up praise. Why? Because we've received this great inheritance that is to come. We've been rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. And that brings us to verse 15. verse 15. But before we look at that, I want to go back and I want to look at Luke chapter 24. And you're going to see, hopefully, why I'm sharing this with you. Because I've said this every week. It might seem like we've spent an unnecessary amount of time looking at those first 14 verses. But what Paul's been doing is been laying groundwork to show these people something that it's basic, it's essential, but it's often overlooked and it's often neglected. And that is the all-sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. And I want to start looking at that by looking in Luke 24, verse 13. And if you just kind of, if you have your Bible with you and you're looking, you're seeing that, that what we're reading here is happening just after the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Two things, or the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and in all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And get this, verse 27. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? That Jesus comes alongside these two men. And as they're walking and they're talking, Jesus gets a wonderful opportunity to say, you know what? You guys are familiar with the scriptures. You're aware of the scriptures. Let me take you back to Moses. And then let's look at the words of the prophets. And let me show you how the Old Testament scriptures point us to Christ. You know what I see when I read that? I see Jesus is not an afterthought, okay? Jesus is a forethought, all right? It's not like, oh man, we've got this problem. I'm gonna change the mission and I'm gonna change the focus of Jesus and we're gonna, you know, this is what we intended, but we need to call it an audible, so we're gonna do. No. The scriptures from the very beginning pointed towards Jesus. Flip forward. For me, it's just a page. For you, it might be a page or two to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, okay, so we're going back even further. We just looked at, Jesus said, let's start with Moses. We're going to go back further now, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what do we see? And we haven't even got to Colossians yet. We haven't even got to Colossians yet, but what have we seen in these two Gospels? We've seen that the Old Testament scriptures point continuously towards him, to to a time that he would come. You know, and those guys were saying, man, we were hoping that he was the Redeemer. Did they? They didn't see it at the time, but Jesus says, hey, let me show you. Let's go back. Let's look at what Moses says. Let's look at what the prophets say. And then you go back in John chapter 1 to the beginning, before there was even anything to record. And the Gospel of John says, the Word, Jesus, was there in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Not only was he there, but he was the agent of creation. The one through whom all things came into being. Now, flip over to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Paul writes, remember, he's laid foundation. He's going to start building on it. He's going to start giving the Colossian believers a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. He says, verse 15, he is the, talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, right out of the gate here, I want to pause and I want to give us a little bit of insight, because this verse has been a tremendous help and at the same time a tremendous stumbling block to people for a long time. A long time. Concerning Christ as the image of the invisible God, F.F. Bruce says, he says, to call Christ the image of God is to say that in him the being and the nature of God have been perfectly manifested, that in him the invisible has become visible. And isn't that what Jesus said of himself in John 14:9? He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to go a little deeper into that? Go back to John 1. Read through it. Read through it. It should leave you, without a doubt, understanding that Christ was there in the beginning. He was the agent of creation, and he is the image, the one who came to explain the Father. Now, not only is he the image of the invisible God, but Paul says he is the firstborn of all creation. And this is a stumbling block to people. Many a cult has taken this verse out of its context and used it to lead a lot of people astray. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, what did we just see in John chapter 1? We saw that he was there in the beginning, okay? So that sounds like it doesn't really fit in with what Paul's saying here. Again, if you don't view it in the proper context, then it would look like we have a discrepancy. We read that he was there in the beginning. We read that he was the agent of creation. So what's Paul really saying here? What Paul's really doing here is associating Christ's position as one of supremacy, not as he's one child among many children who's in a long line waiting for an inheritance. That's not what he's saying. He's not one of many created things. And you're going to see later as we get into this text that that's one of the problems Paul's having to speak out against. You know, these people were putting Jesus in the same category as angels, saying, oh, they're all created things, so they're all worthy of worship. Paul says, no, they're not. No, they're not. Christ is the agent of creation, not one of many created things. Rather, he's speaking here when he says he is the firstborn of all creation. He's speaking of his position, and his position is one of supremacy. Look at it this way. In Exodus 4:22, we read, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. All right, so who's speaking here? We're back here, we're looking at Moses. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now you look at it that way and you say, well, there were a lot of nations before Israel, weren't there? Yeah, but they don't hold the same position that Israel holds. They held the position of the firstborn, and as a result of that, they had a position of supremacy over all of these other nations, regardless of where they came about on a timeline. And if you're still confused about that, just read on in verse 16. For by him, okay, here we're gonna reinforce what we saw in John chapter 1. By him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. John Piper says this of verse 16. He says that it clearly teaches that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Not in the sense that he is a part of creation, but in the sense that he is over creation. Again, that ties us back to what we saw in John chapter 1 as far as him being the agent of creation. And not just the creation that that we see around us. You know, we can look out over here at Bullhead Mountain and we can say, wow, what a beautiful creation that is. But that's not even a drop in the bucket for all of the things that God has created. You know, I love wintertime because it seems like the sky is so crisp at night and just so bright and clear, and you can just stand under there and see the Milky Way galaxy and all. Sometimes you can see planets and stars, and you just sit back and you marvel that God can just speak that into being. Not only is he the agent of the things that we can see, but he's also the agent of the things unseen. Okay, again, angels. You know, how long ago was it we were looking at Elijah and Elisha, and we saw that prayer where Elisha said, you know, Lord, open my servant's eyes, and his eyes were opened, and he saw all this that was going on around him. You know, all that we can't see, he is the agent of creation for all of it. Visible and invisible. And I especially love the latter part of this verse because it puts into perspective, I think, a struggle that many of us have with government and political leaders and people of influence. And you know, what do you think it would have been like to be one of these people who was in the Colossian church who felt enlightened and thought they had a message beyond the message of the grace of God and the message of, beyond the message of the blood of Christ? You know, as this is being read, do you imagine they were probably a little shrinking down in the seat and kind of wishing they were somewhere else all of a sudden? As Paul just hammers home, Christ, 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 Christ. And some of you might hear this and you say, you know what, every message you've given over the last 5 weeks sounds the same. Why do we keep coming back to the same themes? Why do we keep coming back to the, why do you keep talking about the sufficiency of Christ? Because what else is there, folks? What else is there? You know, when we were looking at starting our grace groups, and I shared with you all a quote from Martin Luther where somebody asked him, they said, why do you preach the gospel week in and week out? And he says, because week in and week out we forget. Okay? There's nothing more important that I could stand here and say to you guys every week than to point you towards Christ and a relationship with him and growing in him and abiding in him. But it's easy to forget, and it's easy to neglect doing that. And I see it all the time. I see it in my own life. Something else might take your train of thought, might take your concentration, and you say, man, that's really good. You start to run with it, and before you know it, what have you done? You've neglected what you're supposed to be saying in favor of something else. I had a great conversation with a friend this week. We were talking, and he said, you know what? My wife and I got up Sunday morning, and we decided to go visit another church. Now, he doesn't go here. He's somewhere else. But he's gushed, absolutely gushed to me over the last year and a half how much they love this church. And then out of nowhere, he's like, hey, we decided we were going to get up and go visit somewhere else. And I thought, okay, why? And he said, you wouldn't understand. You're a pastor. I said, try me, you know. Try me. People move churches for a lot of different reasons, and some of them are good and some of them are dumb. But I wanted to see what he had to offer. And so He said, you know what? The thing that attracted us to this church in the first place, the thing that was so important to us in choosing this church was their passion and desire, mission, drive for good theology. All right? He said that was, we loved that they put such an emphasis on theology and a right knowledge, a right understanding of God and of the nature and the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And I said, yeah, you know, you told me that. That was one of the things you gushed about for a year and a half. So what changed? And he said, you know, I don't know if the church has changed or I don't know if we have changed. He said, but for the last couple months, we have intentionally, this sort of came to our minds, and we have intentionally sat back and listened to see what the overwhelming theme in each Sunday's message has been. And he said, you know what we, after intentionally listening, do you know what we ultimately concluded that the theme was? It was right theology. And I said, okay, well, isn't that what took you there in the first place? And he said, you know, there's no mention of knowing Christ. There's no mention of walking with the Lord and abiding in Christ. It's all about, let's go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in knowing about Christ. I said, well, I got you. I understand. Coincidentally, I'm preaching through Colossians. And one of the overwhelming themes is this you know, idea that, you know, Christ plus knowledge is, no, Christ plus nothing is everything. All right? It's Christ and Christ alone. But it's easy to do. You know, we're going, we're pursuing the Lord, and all of a sudden, something that seems so important, and theology is important, do not get me wrong, because I said from the beginning in our introduction, a right understanding of God, a right understanding of the nature of the person of Christ is going to affect how we live our lives, either in a positive way or a negative way. We need to understand, all right, these deep things about the Lord, but they are not the main thing. And one of the things I love about Grace Community Church, we've got folks from pretty much, we've got a lot of different denominational backgrounds represented here. And how is it that we're able to come together and not just tear each other to shreds and fight and fuss and do all that you see happening in a lot of churches? It's because Jesus is the main thing. Now, are there other essential things that are important? Yes, there are. And if we can agree on those essential things, then these other non-essential things, you know what? They're non-essentials. They're non-essentials. And I always say, people at Liberty, man, they would ask me, what's your view on this? What's your view on this? I'd say, you know, I know really brilliant people on both sides of the debate, and they both are firmly set on the fact that they're right, and you know, the truth is somebody's wrong. So I might have my ideas, I might have my convictions, but I'm not going to fight any of you to the death over it because it's non-essential and it doesn't unite, it tears apart. And there's no fruit that's going to come about as the result of that. We have good intentions, but Christ is the main thing. We got to keep Him as the main thing. It's easy to lose direction when we start doing that. I mentioned the men's Black Rock retreat in the announcement time. One of the things I love about that retreat is the theme for the last 39 years has been the same. What's the theme? Those of you that have been there, every Jesus. Every year they say, our theme this year, Jesus. Been saying that for 39 years. And it's true. And is there some deep teaching? Yeah. Do they touch on theology? Yeah. But what's the point? What's it all come back to? It all comes back to Jesus. Keeping the main thing, the main thing. Paul says, in Him all things were created, heavens, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. They've been created through Him and for Him. All right, He is the main thing. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Individuals, churches, countries, all of creation. He holds it together. So what have we seen? What have we learned up to this point? Well, let me just review it because I've been a bit wordy. He's the image, the perfect manifestation of the invisible God. We're talking about Christ here. He's the agent of creation, both that which is visible and invisible. He's over dominions, authorities, rulers, not to mention he is over all creation. It was through him, it was for him. And then in him, all things hold together. And it's right there I want to pause and I want to say a couple of other things, make a couple of observations. And as I say these things, I've thought about them in my own life first. You know, Daryl, when you were doing intercessory prayer, we all had a lot of things, weighty things on our hearts and our minds. People, things in our own lives, needs, struggles. How often, when a need arises, do we run to another person? Or do we run to a book? Or we run to a professional to, you know, seek help with whatever our problem is or whatever our issue is? You know, the wisest person that ever lived, the greatest leader that ever lived, the fiercest warrior, the boldest missionary, the most eloquent pastor. Who created those people? Yeah. Created them, holds them together. I mentioned BlackRock. Along with BlackRock is Ed Miller. Many of you are familiar with Ed Miller. He comes down once a year and does a little conference with us. He's one of our speakers at BlackRock. And Ed has a website filled with probably 30 or 40 years of Bible teaching. It's a wonderful resource. And on the homepage of Ed's website, I found that he's got a link to an ebook that a colleague of his wrote on Colossians. And I've been going through that. And, you know, it's like Tom's book that he left, Dear Christian. You go through and there's just a whole lot of good stuff in that. But I was reading through this ebook this week, and I read something regarding these verses that just, I mean, the lights started going off and started flashing, and I said, I've absolutely got to share this. So this is three paragraphs, so bear with me, all right? He writes and he says, colossal themes anchored in the person and work of Christ are designed to bolster our hope in the gospel as our one-stop shop for holiness in the cruddy here and now. One cannot go far into the letter without failing to observe the preeminence of Christ. Now, Paul did not sit down to exalt Jesus Christ in such a grandiose way because he knew that somewhere down the road that would provide great material for the Christology chapter in theology books. We've said that before too. Paul's writing to people who have probably been in the faith for 5 years or less. I mean, these are not students at Dallas Theological Seminary, all right? These are still relatively young believers that Paul's writing to. He says, Paul was writing to real people with real problems, and the preeminence of Christ is God's wise solution to resolving them. We need to take a little time to compare prominence with preeminence because many think they are the same, but they're not. We need to take the higher ground that Scripture ascribes to preeminence so that we can enter into the heart of God. Preeminent is vastly different than prominent, but often the distinction between the two gets blurred. Paul, in writing this letter, is not advocating for Jesus to be prominent. All right, understand that. He's not writing for Jesus to be prominent in any of our lives. He says, in American history, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln stand out prominently among the many U.S. presidents. We have a day dedicated to them in February called President's Day. The feats accomplished by these premier men at critical junctures in our nation's history have catapulted them in the national consciousness to a conspicuous place of honor and dignity. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and presidents, and he is preeminent over all the presidents. For he that created these great men, Washington and Lincoln, is greater than they, just as the architect excels the house that he built, Hebrews 3:3. The Lord raises up kings and brings them down. The heart of the king is in his hands to turn it whichever way he desires. The Lord is preeminent amidst the presidents of the United States. For not only is he king over them, but over every great world ruler from the ancient times of the pharaohs and Caesars until the present time. Jesus Christ is not prominent among many like George Washington, but preeminent over all. Here's another example to aid our thoughts about the weight Scripture gives to preeminence. We might have Jesus first on our list of life priorities, along with family, church, and work. Now, I think for a lot of us, we'd say, yeah, that's... He says, no, preeminence means that Jesus is above our lists. This is not just playing with words. It signifies a totally different direction of the heart and life. It's the difference between a life existing and just surviving versus possessing the abundant life of Christ. And you know, folks, just in those two words, prominent and preeminent, a right understanding and putting Christ in the proper place has a tremendous impact in our lives. And I read this and I thought, you know, this guy has identified and nailed to the door the biggest problem in Christianity for probably at least the last 100 years, maybe longer than that. And the problem is that many of us have this understanding and this mentality that as long as we make Christ prominent in our lives, we put him at the top of the list, followed closely by family and church and all these things, then that's good enough. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. You know, because how many of you are list makers? Okay, a couple of you are list makers. I'm not a list maker. Sometimes Mandy says, you need to write that down, you need to make a list. You know what I might as well do as soon as I make that list? Throw it in the trash can. Because, yeah, I got it honest. Prominent things, things that are important, prominent things still get neglected, you know? We have good intentions, but sometimes those things still get neglected. Folks, Christ is not to be prominent in our lives. He is to be preeminent above all in our lives. And a right understanding of that. Because when you understand, okay, we're going to apply. And when we apply that in our lives, what's that going to do? It's going to cause change to take place in our lives. And you know what happens when Jesus goes from being prominent to preeminent? Because things are going to change. You know, I think about it in my own life. Wednesday night at the Grace Group, I filled in for David Clifton, and we talked about, you know, what was it like when you first came to know the Lord, and what were the circumstances? And several of us kind of had that similar story, and that, you know, we came to know the Lord at this age, but man, for 10 or 15 years, it seems like he was prominent. Because, you know, maybe that's all we'd been taught. Maybe that was all that we knew. We make a list, put Jesus at the top, and everything's okay. Well, I can tell you from my life that things changed dramatically when Jesus went from being prominent to preeminent. When he went from being something to being everything. And folks, you look around, especially the American church, there's a lot of people who are okay with Christ being prominent versus being preeminent. You know, Paul, can you read this letter and say, man, Paul's just calling for these people to have a mediocre, average walk with the Lord? No. Paul's writing to these people, and in every aspect of everything he says, Christ, 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 Christ. And it's there for the new believer. It's there for the person who's been walking with the Lord for 5 years. It's here for the theologian who's, you know, had years and years and years of study to come back and look at it. And the message is the same. Christ. And so, folks, I would ask you this morning, you know, take an honest look at your life. Take an honest look at your priorities, the things that are important to you in life. Where's Christ? Where is Christ? You know, we never get a promise that this life's going to be easy. Many of you have been through, you've experienced the difficulties in life. And Daryl, you mentioned it. Where do people go when they don't have Christ? You know, who helps bear the burden? Who carries the burden for them? They do it themselves. And folks, that's a tough way to go about living life. He's already borne the burden. He's already been to the cross. He's already accomplished everything that we need. We just have to come to Him, give Him His proper place, and then abide. Walk with Him. Know Him better, know Him more every day. That's what He desires of us. Not this long list of do's and don'ts, and I'm going to check this off, and it's not the way that it was intended to be. But it takes some doing on our part, folks. It takes some doing on our part. We can go about and we can live our lives day in and day out and choose to never surrender, choose to never give Him that place. And you know what's going to happen? The same old thing's going to keep happening. You want to see honest change in your life? You want to see the Lord come in and do a new thing in your life? Give Him preeminence. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. We want to thank you for the truths laid out for us by the Apostle Paul. Things that are so simple and at the same time they're just so powerful. And Father, we know that it's easy for us to get off track. We know that it's easy to start with good intentions and then veer off, and before we know it, we've completely lost our way. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us all eyes to take an open, honest look at ourselves, at our hearts, to ask the question, where have we put Jesus? Is He first or second or third on a list, or is He above all of our lists, above all of our priorities, above all of our hopes, and above all of our dreams? And Father, if we haven't given Him that place, would you help us to surrender it to Him this morning? Lord, again, we want to tell you that we love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.